Please open your Bible again at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And with God's word open before us, we'll bow in a wee word of prayer. Very simply, at the end of the service, I want to preach on the subject, Paul's testimony before kings and governors. Paul's testimony before kings and governors. Lord, we thank thee for the testimony that Paul had. We thank thee, Lord, that it didn't change, no matter who he stood before. We thank thee, Lord, that his testimony remained the same. And oh God, what a testimony it was, the saving and keeping power of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. And oh God, we pray today as we come to consider Paul's testimony, Lord, that you would bless every heart here today. We think of those who haven't got a testimony. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Oh God, we pray that you'll speak to them, that this day they might even come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. May they meet the resurrected Christ this day. Trust him as their Savior and as their Lord. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 25, when Paul stood on trial before Festus, knowing again that his life was in danger, the apostle decided to appeal to stand trial before Caesar Augustus. When Paul made this decision, Festus had no choice but to send Paul to Rome, because it was the right of every Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar Augustus. However, before Festus sent Paul to Rome, we read here that King Agrippa came down to Caesarea, and Festus decided to get Agrippa's advice on Paul's case. Therefore, at the end of Acts chapter 25, and then all of Acts chapter 26, we have Paul standing before King Agrippa. Now, Acts chapter 26, of course, is a very well-known chapter in God's Word. And we're all familiar with the words of King Agrippa in verse 28, when he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You see, Paul in this chapter, as he gives his testimony, and that's what he's doing here, gives his testimony before King Agrippa and Festus, he leaves these men in no doubt of their great need of God's salvation. Indeed, before Paul leaves them to make his way to Rome, he challenges them concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of Paul being on trial, the king and the governor, they were under trial. And Paul was challenging them. They were in the dock concerning the eternal salvation of their soul. My friend, today I wonder, as we're gathered in God's house, do you realize that you have an immortal soul, a soul that will exist for all eternity? I pray today that God the Holy Spirit would take that truth and burn it again into your heart. Because death is not the end. Indeed, in many cases, death is only the beginning, because it opens up the door to the great eternity. And you need to stop, and you need to realize that when you die, that your soul will continue existing, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. And I pray today that the Lord will challenge your heart concerning these eternal matters. As Paul gave his testimony before Agrippa and before Festus, he impressed upon them all who were gathered that day, not only upon these two men, but upon all that were gathered that day, the necessity of them being saved for time and for eternity. I pray, as we come at the close of our meeting, just for a few moments to consider Paul's testimony here before kings and governors, that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts, especially but to those of us who are saved and born again of the Spirit of God. What a privilege it is to have a testimony. What a privilege it is to be saved by God's grace. Notice three wonderful truths here about the Apostle Paul as he stood before these men and gave his testimony. First of all, notice that in Paul's testimony, we see the character of the man. Notice two things under this point. Paul was honest in his character, and Paul was holy in his character. Look at verses 24 and 25, and you'll see that Paul was an honest man. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art besides thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Then look what Paul said in verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Every word of Paul's testimony was the truth. Everything that Paul was saying here was the truth. And of course, Paul was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. And also, he had a holy character. He was a godly man. And this is brought out also as he gives his testimony. Look at verse 31. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man, speaking of Paul, doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Neither Festus nor Agrippa could find any flaw in Paul's character. They had come to the conclusion that the allegations that had been brought before them by the Jews were totally false. And remember, this was the third time that the Apostle Paul stood on trial before the civil authorities. Paul had stood before Felix in Acts chapter 24. He had stood before Festus in Acts chapter 25. And now he's standing before King Agrippa and Festus in Acts chapter 26. But each time Paul was found not guilty. He was innocent of all the charges that had been brought before him. His character was honest. His character was holy. He was an upright man. And everything that he said was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They could find nothing in Paul's life and character worthy of death or imprisonment. Paul was a man who was honest and holy in his character. As he walked, not only before God, but as he walked before men, he shone out in his testimony. And no one could find fault with him. Isn't it wonderful that here we have an example of a man of God in the Bible, and what an example it is. And although his character was scrutinized, and although they tried their best to find fault with him, here's a man who was upright and honorable. Child of God, we are to be honest in our character. We are to be holy in our character. We are to be upright as we seek to live upon this earth. People do not read their Bibles today, but they read the Christian. They read the Christian. And they will judge our profession of faith. And the truth is this, once you nail your colors to the mast and say that you're a Christian, say that you believe in Christ, say that you have been born again of the Spirit of God, then this world will begin to look at you. Your family will begin to look at you. Your friends will begin to look at you. Your workmates will begin to look at you. And that's why it is so important in these days, after we make a profession of faith, after we declare that we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to us, that the world can see the change in our lives. There must be a change in our lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 13, to the saints of God, let us walk honestly. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Do that which is honest. And he said to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And he said in Hebrews, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The most important thing, child of God, that you and I have is our testimonies, is our testimonies. And of course, Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul said this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And there Paul points out, not only must we be honest as we deal with men, but we must have that holy character and we must live for the Lord with all our hearts, souls, and minds. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 27, Paul said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The truth is, if we're not honest, if we're not holy, if we don't seek to live before men aright, then we will bring dishonor to the Lord. We will bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 26 for a moment and just turn over to one passage. It's 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to remind you what Nathan said to David, or what rather David said to Nathan. Look what it says here in verse 13 and 14. And of course, this was after David had sinned with Bathsheba. It says this, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then this is what Nathan says to David. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The Lord was merciful. Howbeit, underline verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. To blaspheme. Child of God, that's why we need to walk circumspectly. That's why we need to live close to the Lord. That's why in all our dealings with men, we need to be honest and we need to be truthful and we need to have those holy characters. That's why we need in this world to live close to our Savior, because when we sin and when we fail to live according to God's word and live an upright Christian life, we will cause the enemies of the gospel to blaspheme. And there's nothing that does more harm to the work of God than Christians who do not walk honestly and uprightly before their fellow man. Oh, I pray that day by day in all of our lives that the Lord will give us such a testimony. Here's Paul's testimony. And you can see here very clearly the character of this man. No one could find fault with him. But take a look again. Turn back again to Acts chapter 26. And you'll see secondly that in Paul's testimony, we see the confidence of the man. Now, Paul here is very confident. But why was Paul confident? Well, he was confident because he knew that what he was saying was true. When he came to give his testimony, and especially when he came to speak about the resurrected Christ, he knew what he was saying was the truth. Look at verse 25. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Although Festus, the Roman governor, publicly denounced Paul as being mad, Paul stood his ground because he knew that he was telling the truth about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And although it sounded impossible that one who had died was risen again, Paul stood firm and declared what he knew to be the truth. You see, Paul had seen the resurrected Christ. Look at verse 13, down to verse 15. Paul said this, and at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above, the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. No one would ever convince Paul that Jesus Christ was still in a tomb, or that his body had been stolen by his disciples and hid away somewhere. And of course, that's what the enemies of the gospel tried to say after they put Christ into the tomb and the body was resurrected. They did not accept the resurrection. So they made up a story. Well, his disciples have come in the night and stolen away the body. Well, Paul was having none of that, because Paul had seen for himself the resurrected Christ. Paul had seen the Lord. Oh, child of God, we should never be ashamed of the gospel. After all, it is the truth. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ not only died upon a cross, but he has risen again. And he is alive. He's alive forevermore. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Take a look at what we read here in verse 29. We read these tremendous words. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 30. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was led unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, underline verse 7, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Oh, that's the wonderful message of the gospel. Sinner today, the Savior has died. Yes, died and shed his blood for your sins and my sins. Died in order to pay the price of our redemption. But he has risen again. He is alive. And someday, praise God, he's coming back again. Of that there's no doubt. And here's Paul giving his testimony before Agrippa, before Festus. And there were many others there that day as well. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, and he's not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was standing before men who knew nothing of the gospel and wanted nothing to do with the gospel. We can see that even in what Festus said. Paul, you're mad. When we preach the gospel, they'll tell us we're mad. When we say that Christ has risen again and that he's coming back again, they'll say we're mad. But child of God, you and I, in these days, we must continue to preach the truth, because it is the truth. And what a wonderful message you and I have to declare. Oh, what confidence. What confidence Paul demonstrated here. We need that same confidence. And thank God we have that same confidence. If you're truly saved, truly born again of the Spirit of God, then you have the Holy Spirit's witness within you. And we have the Word of God before us. And praise God, the Word of God declares that Jesus has risen again. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And wherever we are, whether in the workplace, maybe you work with men and women who have no time for the gospel, never be ashamed to tell them when the opportunity arises that you believe that Jesus is alive and that he's coming again. No matter what your circumstances may be, Paul here was not ashamed, and may we not be ashamed of him, even in these days in which we live. Now turn back again to Acts chapter 26. There's something else I want you to notice. Thirdly, in Paul's testimony, we see the courage of the man. The courage of the man. Not only the character of the man, not only the confidence of the man, but the courage of the man. You know, as Paul stands before these ungodly men and women in Acts chapter 26, he stands alone. There were no other Christians standing with him at this time on trial. What a daunting situation it was for the Apostle Paul. And yet, in the midst of these circumstances, Paul shows great courage. Now, why did Paul have this courage? Why was he so courageous? Well, there's three reasons, I believe, why he was so courageous. First of all, because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in his life. He was a man, we have already seen this in the course of these studies, but let me point it out again. He was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul was a man who knew the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 9, verse 17 reveals this. Listen to the words. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Not only in that day, but every day since, he knew the power of God, because Paul recognized that he could not serve the Lord and he could not witness for the Lord and he could not testify for the Lord without the strength of God, the Holy Spirit. And as he stands before Agrippa and as he stands before Festus and these other ungodly folk, he's a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he knew that infilling in his life, that gave him courage. Also because of the promise of God the Father in his life. Look at chapter 26 and verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. There's the promise of the God of heaven to Paul. The Lord was going to be with him. And when he was going to be in a tight spot, no matter who he was going to witness to, the Lord was going to give him the strength. The Lord's promise was with him. Isn't it wonderful that we have the Lord's promise with us, child of God? That's why we can be courageous for the Lord. That's why we can have holy boldness. Because we know the infilling of the Holy Spirit and because we have the promise of God. Acts 9 verse 15 says this, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The children of Israel. There's no knowing where the Lord's going to bring us. There's no knowing who we're going to be witnessing to tomorrow or next week. Who we're going to come into contact with, child of God. But whoever we stand before, kings, governors, paupers, beggars, it matters not. Our testimony should always be the same as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. And also, Paul had this courage because of the presence of God the Son in his life. There's a wonderful text in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, Paul was writing to young Timothy, and this is what Paul said. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, child of God, courage does not come from within us. Godly courage comes from the Lord. Within ourselves, we are weak, we're feeble, we're sinful. But when the Lord gives us strength, he also gives us courage. And the child of God, praise the Lord, we have the right to plead the promise of God and the presence of God and the power of God. Because as the Lord sends us forth to serve him in whatever capacity, he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Child of God, why should we be cowed? And there are many today in our land who would try to cow us. They would try to cow the Christian church. They would try to tell us that what we have believed and preached down through the years is wrong. But it's not wrong. We have the truth before us. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant, incorruptible word of God. And the truth is this, the Lord's power and the Lord's presence and the Lord's presence is with us as we live for Christ down here on earth. We need to claim that promise. We need to claim that power. We need to claim his presence. Thank God today we can go forth knowing that the one who someday, very soon, is coming again, he has promised. Indeed, he gave the promise before he left this earth, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. We often sing that lovely hymn. And what a lovely hymn it is. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Oh, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Thank God, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Child of God, the truth is this, that you and I are, humanly speaking, in the minority. You hear a lot of talk today about minorities. Well, the Christian church is in the minority, in the sense that there are not many true believers in this world. Few there be that find it. That's what Jesus said. Few there be that find it. But thank God, although as far as the multitudes of this world are concerned, we might be in the minority, we're on the victor's side. And someday the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But I believe even before he comes again, he will revive his church. He will move again by mighty power, even in this land of ours that we love so much. Even in this United Kingdom, on this island of Ireland, the Lord will come again. Because he's coming back to a church in revival. And he's coming back to a church triumphant. Oh, may we continue to stand firm and to stand fast. And may we be like Paul. Even when we're on trial, even when we're standing before the high and the mighty, may we continue to preach Christ and him crucified. And may the Lord give us those testimonies that will bear that good name in these days. Amen. Let's all bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the life of Paul. We thank thee, Lord, for all the way that you led him and all the way that you guided him. And we thank thee, O God, that although they tried to find fault with him, they could find no fault with him. But, O God, we thank thee, Lord. And we praise thee that you used him in a mighty way. Lord, use our lives in these days. Lord, give us that good testimony. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And, O God, that you'd be pleased, Lord, in these days to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out such a blessing. For it's in Jesus' precious, precious name we ask it. Amen.